We're turning tonight to a wonderful promise in the book of Jeremiah. And we want to look at the promise and be so thankful for it. But we also tonight would like to look for just a moment at the text, at the context in which this promise is, because it's quite surprising. Let's read the promise first and commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and then notice the things I'd like to see. But this is promise, I'm sorry, this is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to be fruitful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of that promise. Thank you for the picture of stability and nourishment and refreshment and strength. Thank you for the promise of bearing fruit. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And we bless you, and we thank you that you've opened our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and you've given us your spirit and your life within, and you've established us in just this way. And we bless you and thank you. Thank you for these wonderful words spoken so many years ago in such a strange context, and yet spoken in such a way as to touch the heart of your people in every place. We do ask you to bless us now and to encourage our hearts as we consider these words together. O Lord, speak to us. Deepen in us a desire to be that blessed man and to know the power and the strength that comes from union to Christ. Help us, bless us, and encourage us this night, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jeremiah had already been preaching to the people of Jerusalem for 25 years when he declared these words, and they hadn't listened to what he said. He has 50 more years to preach the same message and to call men to repentance and to call them to turn from their sin and to come to God. And in all of that time, he faces a people that will not accept it. He's told at the beginning as a young man when he's told that he has this calling, and it's interesting that he wasn't allowed to have a wife, so he's alone. And he's laboring, and he knows the people will not listen to what he has to say. God has purposed a judgment which he has prophesied, which he will bring to pass, which the people deserve, and God will in the fullness of time bring it about, and God knows that he'll do that, and yet he sends before them a prophet. And for 75 years, this young man, nearly seven, something like this young man continues to declare the wonderful grace of God, while he speaks with a fiery boldness against the sins of the people. Here he is standing in the midst of people that reject and despise and mock and ridicule and will not have the things of God. And he appeals to them. And the scripture says he's called, at least by people. I'm not sure if the scripture uses this term. He's called the weeping prophet. And that's one of the amazing things about Jeremiah, that he reacts so much better than we'd react. If the message we seek to stand for is laughed at and ridiculed and rejected and despised, eventually we say, quite quickly we say, if they choose destruction, let them be destroyed. Our heart doesn't continue to break. We get to a point where we can't handle that. And so we say, I've done what I can. I've wanted them to be saved. I will keep praying for them. But there's this thing within us that doesn't care in the way that it did. In fact, somehow we can't bear caring. When you find the rejection and the despising, you've almost got to pull back. You've almost got to just emotionally cut it off because you can't go weeping all the time. And he kept weeping all the time. And he never lost his concern. And he never lost his compassion and his desire. And he never lost his appealing to people to turn from their sin and to come to God. And we want to see that in the context, especially because it's quite surprising. It's a wonderful promise. I'm going to read the promise again, and then just the verse or so before and the verse or so after. Look at the promise again. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What a wonderful picture. What a beautiful poetic picture that your own heart resonates when you see that. You know that there's more that you can see when you look at it. We will look at it more, but right now it speaks to you. That should be your relationship with God. And you should have that kind of blessing in your life. It's wonderful. What's the context in which he speaks? Look at the verse before. Just go back up to verse 6. We better go back to verse 5 and see what God says. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. And look what comes afterwards. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Right in the midst of warning of judgment and declaration of his displeasure with the behavior of the men, he has this wonderful promise that comes to the people of God. And we saw that so often in the book of Isaiah as we went through. God has words of condemnation to those that are departing from him. And he has, in the midst of it, woven in, or really not even woven in, plunked in wonderful promises of God's wonderful grace to his people. And it wasn't that his people were listening for their word and getting through all the condemnation until they could finally hear the word that God would speak to them. They didn't listen that way. Do you know the people of God? There were some in Jeremiah's day. There were some that believed. There were some that loved God. There were some that delighted in the promises. There were some that were very happy to think of the wonder of God. There were people that loved Jesus in that time. The majority of the people had gone away from him and had no interest in God. But there were always some who delighted to hear the word of encouragement that came. But you know, they were glad to hear the words of judgment as well, even like you are. Do you appreciate hearing a preacher boldly denounce sin? I've listened to some things from John MacArthur. It happens at a time that I'm home for lunch and can hear his speaking, and he speaks so boldly and clearly. He's dealt with the whole question of homosexuality, and he brings out every verse, and he declares very clearly, and he shows what God has said. In a world that's afraid to say anything about that, almost has to pat people on the back for going after homosexuality and being a champion of homosexuality. And John MacArthur spoke with devastating condemnation, not from him. He wasn't condemning. He still had a heart of love for those that were caught in those things. He still desired that people be saved. But he said what God said about the sin. And there's something that encourages the people of God, that somebody has the nerve to speak out against the sins that are going on. If all the preachers are simply saying wonderful things, you realize that God worries, God warns about that. The preachers who will say what people want to hear. And when you hear a preacher who says what people want to hear, doesn't delight you, doesn't please you. What really pleases you is to hear somebody who has the courage to speak out in the face of such ugly and awful sin. And so the people of God, all during the time of Jeremiah, who loved Jesus and loved God, looked ahead to the Savior who would come. They didn't close their ears when he spoke against sin. No, they felt within their hearts, preach it. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Like you feel If you hear a preacher who's bold enough to denounce sin, you say, preach it, brother. Declare it. So it wasn't that everything was just miserable for the people of God. The people of God who loved God during that time were glad to hear the condemnation of the society around them and glad that there was a prophet who would declare the truth. And they were nourished and strengthened. They'd committed themselves to turn from their sins, to turn from idols, to serve the living God. And they had committed themselves in such a way as to be glad to hear the message. In many cases, the message that reached their hearts and brought them to turn from their sin and believe in God. Because many who heard these condemnations realized, such were some of us. But God has had mercy. And what kind of a God is it that we find when we turn from our sin? The kind of God that God speaks of in this passage. So you'll find, I'm sure, if you are able to hear on the radio or encounter bold declaration of bold condemnation of sin, you watch what goes on in your own heart and how thankful you are that someone will speak out, because you'd like to shout from the housetop and you don't have the gifts or the opening, but you feel what that preacher's feeling, and it's a wonderful thing. So in the midst of this, we see the context, which is very much condemnation of those that are departing from God, but that wonderful, refreshing word. The very people that are glad to see him condemning sin are very glad to hear him speak in words of encouragement and blessing to them. And their ears are open to what he has to say. And what wonderful words of blessing God gives in this passage. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And you say in your own heart, amen to that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Are you one that trusts in the Lord? Are you one that God has turned from darkness to light? Your life has been changed. You've heard the message. You've seen your sin. You've turned from your sin and embraced Jesus. You've seen that God forgives. And then someone tells you, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And you say, amen. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Blessed, it says, is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Isn't that wonderful to look at yourself sometime and say, look what happened in my life. I went all those years with no interest in God at all, pursuing things that were totally worthless, and I didn't even see the need. And then God was pleased to open my eyes, to bring that person by, or that particular situation that confronted me with the gospel, that program, or that individual who had a word to share. God brought a means that I heard the gospel. And I didn't just brush it off. I heard that that man is a sinner and deserves condemnation. And somebody told me, I sensed that was the case. I knew that my life was not what it should have been. I knew I was messed up. But somebody comes along and tells me how messed up I am. And you may be able to look back and realize somebody came along and told you how messed up you were. Something in the circumstance you faced showed you what you were. God showed you. And then, in a kind of panic, you wondered, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, what shall I do to be saved? And you heard the message that Jesus Christ died for sinners. That there's one who took your sin upon himself and bore it to the cross and died to pay the penalty for your sin. As you come to know more, you realize he didn't just do that. He also lived in such a way that I would have his righteousness imputed to me. I've learned the word imputed. It's mine. I have his righteousness imputed to me. God has loved me and given me not just forgiveness of my sin, he's given me every blessing in Christ. He's blessed me. And I say amen when anybody tells me, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. You say, my confidence is in him. I can't save myself. I have no ability within myself to do the good that I would do. You realize with Paul, the good I would do, I don't do. The evil that I would not do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? You look to God for forgiveness and help and blessing, and you can say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. You can say, if you're a Christian tonight, my confidence is in Jesus. My confidence is not in myself. My confidence is not in reforming my life. My confidence is not in getting my act together and finally doing what I'm supposed to do. It's not where my confidence is. My confidence is in the Lord, and I am blessed in Him. And it's a wonderful thing to be reminded. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. And it goes on to say, what other blessings come from that? It is a blessing. What's the nature of the blessing? Well, he'll be like a tree planted by the water. That image of a tree planted, a plant, is used again and again in the Bible. Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in Christ. The idea of being planted in Him is, it's an image that comes, it's a poetic image. Obviously, we don't take off our shoes and get stuck in the ground and they plant us in that way. But we know what it means. It means joined to Christ, established and solid, like a rooted tree. I couldn't help thinking of the marina. We go around the marina as often as we can, during the summer especially. And now and again you see a little tree that they're hoping will grow. And it's got some sort of band around it and maybe some protection, and you hope it'll grow, and you do hope it'll grow, and you wonder, I don't know if it'll make it or not, but they put it there, and you're glad it's there, and hope no kid comes and pushes it over. But they wanted some trees at a certain part of the marina. Down toward the point, they wanted trees. It wasn't hope to get some. They wanted trees. And you know, they went and bought trees that were this big. This big. And they dug a big hole. And they had a lot of roots tied up. And they planted them there near the point because they wanted trees there. And I always think, you know, they want all of them to grow in a way, but they really wanted them to grow. It must have cost a lot of money to buy trees that are that mature. It must have been quite a trouble to have to transfer them and dig and put it down. But they did it, and whatever cost it is, they did it. They wanted trees there. Well, whatever the cost, God wanted you planted in Christ. God wanted you established. And He brought you, however difficult it was, and found a place and planted you, and you're secure in Him. And you realize that, and it just causes your heart to rejoice. God has done that to me. I'm rooted and grounded in Christ. I have a stability. The little trees, you're always afraid for them. But those that are there, you kind of feel, they'll be all right. You go by those trees at the thing, you realize, they'll be all right. Maybe a couple others you've seen, you don't know whether they'll make it or not, but they'll be all right because they're rooted and grounded. And that's the case with you, you'll be all right. Rooted and grounded. Now, I'm not sure how much those trees need to be finding their roots next to the water, because we get a lot of rain here. We're a country with plenty of rain. We got so many trees in Pennsylvania because there's enough rain. If there's not enough rain, you don't get trees. And there is in Pennsylvania, and the whole state is covered with trees. Grows trees better than anything else, and it's got trees everywhere. Well, that's the blessing that's different from the time where Jeremiah lived. It wasn't that way there. There were trees that were solid and planted and continue to be fruitful, but they were ones that were near the source of water. It was a poetic image that speak to them. Those are the ones that are near, that will thrive, that will stay green, will endure the storm, the ones that are planted by the water. They'll get what they need to live. And that image spoke to them. We don't have to worry about trees in quite the way that they did. We don't have trouble growing trees in Pennsylvania. But there's another poetic image, which is in so many ways similar, maybe in a more flexible and fluid way, but Jesus spoke saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. As a Christian, you are joined to Christ. Now, of course, that's a different image from being rooted, but it gives the sense of the life and the strength coming forth from Christ. And you especially will be thrilled by the thought of, I'm joined to Christ. His life is in me. I am strengthened by Him. It's a relationship with Him, a living relationship, just as real as a vine gets its food from the, or a branch gets its food from the vine. I get mine from Jesus. I get mine from God. And you have that same that same fruitfulness that these trees speak of. It's you're not afraid when trials come. Now you're wondering how good your testimony will be in them. But you're not going to perish. God's not going to cast you off. You're confident that this may be a problem, and I may spoil my testimony sometime during this struggle because I'm not that strong. But Jesus will not abandon me. He will not fail me. He will keep me. He will sustain me. He will make this to be a thing that causes me to bear more fruit than I would have borne otherwise. And you really believe that. And so you trust in it, even though you don't feel any strength within yourself. So we have that other image that I think ought to come to mind when we think of a tree planted. We ought to also remember another image joined to Christ. And that's the blessed man. He's got a solid connection that will not fail. No one can pluck us out of Jesus' hand. The poetic images, they overlap and they don't all answer everything. But the thing is connection with life in a solid, unbreakable connection. No one can pluck them out of my hand. And established by the source of, near the source of nourishment that will not fail. You're established in Christ and it will not fail. It's a matter of trusting and having confidence in the Lord. The Bible speaks of that wonderful thing. Well, the first part of chapter 8, he'll be a tree planted by the water that sends forth its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Not afraid when circumstances come that are devastating. You have some fear physically, and all of us fear death in a sense. We don't fear death, we fear dying. We fear the experience. We're not sure that, to say we have no fear, we do fear. Are you going to go through an experience that causes you a lot of pain? And you're not afraid? Now, of course you're afraid, but you're not afraid of your life. And you're not afraid that you're going to be cast out. And you're not afraid that you're going to be abandoned. One of the wonderful things in seeing Janice this afternoon, there's a wonderful cheerfulness. She doesn't know exactly what they're going to do. I think she has strong opinions about what they should do. I really think Janice has strong opinions about it. But she doesn't know what they're going to come down with. But there isn't a fear that somehow, oh, what will become of me? Oh, will I make it? Will I survive? Nothing. It's wonderful. Her face just shone. But that's a person of faith, trusting. And you have every reason for your face to shine. Now, some people, her face shines more than most people's face shine, just naturally. So she's got an advantage there as far as shining. She's got a shining countenance, and not everybody has that. But as far as the cheerful confidence in God, that's the kind of thing God gives you. It's wonderful. And it's a blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when the heat comes. Leaves are always green. Always a freshness. Always a living reality. God gives us a living reality. There's a freshness. None of us lives up to what we think we ought to be and what we wish we were. But to the one who's trusting in the Lord, there's a freshness. You don't turn green. You're fresh. As a leaf is green, you've got a freshness that enables you, gets you through, sustains you, and you'll bear fruit. Your life will bear fruit. Fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll grow in those. Your experiences will help you grow in those. You'll be more like that because of your experiences. Even the hard experiences will actually produce more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a wonderful thing that your hard experiences, the drought, the sunshine, the heat, aren't going to destroy you. But there'll be a freshness, reality, and a bearing of fruit, which has the meaning first of the fruits of the Spirit. But the Bible does speak of bearing fruit. Paul speaks of having some fruit in the midst of the church when he goes, and he means a harvest of souls. The fruit is also a harvest, and people may come to Christ because of your life, or maybe nudged close to Christ. Jesus says, he that gathers, you either gather with him or you scatter. Either your life is pushing people away from Jesus or is bringing them closer to Jesus. Now, will you be the one that was there when they came to Christ so that you brought them to Christ? Well, perhaps not. Did your life nudge them closer to Christ? And did God bring them to the means needed to bring them to Christ? Your concern is not, how many people have you led to the Lord? I know there are sections of the Church of Christ that make a big deal about how many people you lead to the Lord. I remember it was amusing for me, not amusing at the time, but I was as a student on staff at Calvary Baptist Church in New York, and somebody came in who was a well-known soul winner, and he challenged the congregation, "How many of you have led a soul to Christ this week?" My awkwardness was that although I was only a student, I was sitting on the platform behind him. What do I do with my hand? You can sit there and not raise your hand, and no big deal, but I'm sitting on the platform. I mean, I'm only in my 20s, but I'm sitting on the platform. I'm representing the church in some way. I'm not the pastor, obviously, but I'm obviously recognized. And how many of you have led a soul to Christ in this last week? As if you should have. And here I am. I couldn't say that I had. And I wished he hadn't put the question that way with me sitting on the platform. But there are churches that is so pushed, and fruit is that, and if you don't have that, you haven't got fruit. That is not true. But it is a kind of fruit that comes from your life. People could ask you the reason for the hope that's within you. It could happen. And your speaking of them might nudge them closer to Jesus. And I always am hopeful to be able to nudge people closer to Jesus. I'm not out to try to be the one that gets them there. Sometimes there's pride involved in that, and there were jokes about notches in your Bible, like the gunfighter had notches in his gun. We don't emphasize that, but you want your life to nudge people closer to Christ, and you'd love to be the instrument of helping them. And this is the wonderful fruit that's talked about. It's bearing fruit of the Spirit, but it's also perhaps actually being a means of bearing fruit in your own life. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. It does not heat, it does not fear when heat comes. Leaves are always green. Has no worries of a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. Well, those are wonderful things that God says to the people of God and encourages them. And the people of God eat it up. And it encourages them. And it's not that they've been battered by these condemnations and now they hear a good word. No, they've not been battered by the condemnations. They're glad to hear them. Preach it, brother. Help them to see. And then when God talks about the blessing of seeing, amen, brother. Amen. It's a wonderful thing going on that was happening, and it was happening when Jeremiah was preaching. He's the weeping prophet because with the multitudes it didn't happen. And the great number are destined for condemnation. And instead of saying, hey, they won't come, let them go. Couldn't say that. God did not give him the freedom to say that. Instead, God gave him tears. I think I'd be a better person if I had more tears. And maybe my ability to be philosophical about whether people come to Christ or not isn't one of my better qualities. Jeremiah had tears. Jeremiah called. Jeremiah had a wonderful hope that I want you to turn to. In closing, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. Because Jeremiah, in the midst of all he declared, in the midst of the terrible grief that he felt over the condemnation of the people and his longing for them and pleading for their souls, in the midst of it all, he says in Jeremiah 31:31. Now let me make sure I can find it in this. Sorry. The time is coming, declares the Lord. This is 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The declaration of the new covenant. He looks ahead and realizes this is coming. There's a time when all of the people of God will love God. And he couldn't have said how that could be. He might have thought maybe that's all the nation of Israel, everybody that's a physical Jew will be the ones that will be all that way, and somehow God will do that. Well, of course, God could do that. He's going to do something remarkable with the Jews, apparently, according to a chapter in Romans 14. He's going to do something. But what he's talking about is bigger than he knows. God's going to gather a people for God from every tribe and kindred and people throughout the whole wide earth. He's going to get a multitude that no man can number. He'll gather them by means of a gospel that preaches the word to them and changes their heart. He'll send forth his spirit to open their eyes to see, and he'll gather a great multitude, every one of which loves Jesus. Now, he didn't have Jesus because he didn't know that was the means God would use, and God, that was the one God would send. But the heart response that he's longing for, and that many people had, was knowing Jesus. Looking ahead, not knowing details like us, but knowing that reality, they knew that because they looked ahead. And this is the new covenant. And you and I, by God's wonderful grace, partakers of the new covenant, God has opened our eyes to see. God's given us a heart that wants to learn God's word. God's given us a desire to please God. You want to do what God wants you to do. You don't want to go to heaven and avoid, you don't want to go ahead with your sin and still get to heaven. If you thought you could get to heaven and still sin, you wouldn't want to still sin. You wouldn't say, oh good, now I can do what I want. No, what you want is to be pure. What you want is to glorify God with your life. And if God said, oh, I'll still let you into heaven, but you can still sin, you'd say, no, you don't want that. You don't want to sin. And it's not because you've been told, why have you learned not to sin? Well, it's because of what God's done in your heart. You don't want to anymore. And your struggle now is not with not being able to do what you want to do. It's stopping wanting what you don't want. All of that's happening because of the new covenant. God has gathered you to himself. And here all these hundreds of years ago, Jeremiah sees that. And you and I are a partaker. And we can declare Christ and know that people who come to Christ are like a tree planted by the water. Roots are nourished, bearing fruit, and not shaking when the trouble comes. We can be a means of bringing other people. Our witness can be a means of bringing other people into that relationship. Well, those are the promises that God gives in the passage that we looked at. The verse we started with. I've gotten the other one. What was the verse I started with? Chapter what? 17. I'm sorry. I should have put a marker in that, and I can't turn my pages well enough to find it. Oh well, we will press on with this anyway. God gives us wonderful encouragement. We're not discouraged by his condemnation of sin. We're very encouraged by his promise. And we've been partakers of the new covenant. God's done that in us. May God help us to desire it to be shown more and more, to dominate our lives more and more, and to help us to live more and more for Jesus, because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. No worries in a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. May that be our experience more and more because of Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these things. We thank you for bringing into the mix the new covenant. Lord, that which you looked forward in all the times of your ministering to your people to that time when these things will be upon people's hearts. And it's you that have done that. Lord, our hearts do resonate to these things, but why? Because you've been pleased to open our eyes. Help us to live in light of these things, we pray. Cause our lives to be such as will glorify you. Would you give us a kind of life that people will ask us a reason for the hope that's within us? And would you give us a readiness to declare the truth as it is in Jesus? Bless us. Thank you for these words that have encouraged our hearts tonight. And help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.